Well, I love this church family. I hope you know that. I hope you know that your elders pray for you and love you and think so often of this church family and the members specifically as we pray for you and come alongside of you and intercede for you. We are not a perfect church. We all know that. But we want to be a family of believers that is pursuing the Lord. We are not perfect, but we want the progression to be growing so that we would all be walking in a manner together that is worthy of the Lord, right? That honoring the one who loved us and who saved us and who washed us and who redeemed us, that we would truly live as those who demonstrate that we've been bought with a price, right? So it's a privilege to come together and study the Word and to pray for one another and to pray for the church family tonight. So we want to do that. And tonight you have your outline there. We want to begin by studying 2 Chronicles 22. For those of you that have been here the entire way through, we're going verse by verse through the book of 2 Chronicles. Of all books of the Bible, we are studying. And studying the faithfulness of God, the character of God, through the good, the bad, and the ugly, through all the kings of Solomon and Rehoboam and all the kings, leading all the way to the exile when they will be sent to Babylon for 70 years at the hands of Nebuchadnezzar. God is faithful. God is very, very faithful. Tonight, we have a very humbling chapter. We are in chapter 22 of 2 Chronicles. I just want to begin our time by telling you this is a very sobering chapter. I love the Bible because the Bible is so blunt. You know, the Bible doesn't mince words. It doesn't, you know, sort of shortchange the truth. It doesn't take a gasp and ignore the hard things. The Bible just tells it the way that it is. And we need that. We need that in our day. We need to know what God has to say about such issues. Tonight, we want to talk about the catastrophe of corrupt counselors. The catastrophe of corrupt counselors. And we're going to talk about the kingship of a guy named Ahaziah. Ahaziah. Maybe you've not heard about Ahaziah before. Maybe you've not read much about Ahaziah. But I'm going to preach about Ahaziah tonight from this chapter of the Bible. Follow with me as I read 2 Chronicles 22, I'm going to read all of it, and then we will study it together. Here's the word of the living God. Then the inhabitants of Jerusalem made Ahaziah, his youngest son, king in his place, for the band of men who came with the Arabs to the camp had slain all the older sons. We talked about that last week. So Ahaziah, the son of Jehoram, king of Judah, began to reign. Ahaziah was 22 years old when he became king, and he reigned 1 year in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Athaliah, the granddaughter of Omri. He also walked in the ways of the house of Ahab, for his mother was his counselor to do wickedly. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, like the house of Ahab, for they were his counselors after the death of his father to his destruction. He also walked according to their counsel and went with Jehoram, the son of Ahab, king of Israel, to wage war against Hazael, king of Aram, at Ramoth Gilead. But the Arameans wounded Joram, so he returned to be healed in Jezreel of the wounds which they had inflicted on him at Ramah when he fought against Hazael, king of Aram. And Ahaziah, the son of Jehoram, king of Judah, went down to see Jehoram, the son of Ahab, in Jezreel because he was sick. Now, the destruction of Ahaziah was from God in that he went to Joram. For when he came, he went out with Jehoram against Jehu, the son of Nimshi, whom the Lord had anointed to cut off the house of Ahab. It came about when Jehu was executing judgment on the house of Ahab, he fought the princes of Judah and the sons of Ahaziah's brothers, ministering to Ahaziah, and he slew them. He also sought Ahaziah, and they caught him while he was hiding in Samaria, and they brought him to Jehu, put him to death, and buried him. For they said, he's the son of Jehoshaphat, who sought the Lord with all his heart. So, there was no one of the house of Ahaziah to retain the power of the kingdom. Well, now, when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she rose and destroyed all the royal offspring of the house of Judah. But Jehoshabeath, the king's daughter, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him from among the king's sons who were being put to death, and she placed him and his nurse in the bedroom. So Jehoshabeath, the daughter of King Jehoram, the wife of Jehoiada the priest, for she was the sister of Ahaziah, she hid him from Athaliah so that she would not put him to death. He was hidden with them in the house of God 6 years while Athaliah reigned over the land. Father, we come to your precious and true, historically accurate word. It is sufficient. Oh, Father, there is a mountain of biblical counseling here in this chapter. There is an enormous amount of fear in this chapter. And wondering, God, are you faithful? Are you really going to fulfill your promises? Are you really going to bring good out of this? God, we come tonight asking that you, Holy Spirit, would be our divine counselor. Teach us, instruct us, and bring the truth to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. It was in the centuries of darkness, in what was called the Dark Ages, that it was hard to find light. It was hard to find the light of the glory of God. It was hard to find the light of the gospel of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. A very corrupted, a very Romanized, a very self-righteous, a very works-based form of Christianity had permeated the church in the known world in the Dark Ages. There were many, many multitudes, we might say unknown many, many multitudes of people that were drowning in the depths of despair. They were drowning in the depths of darkness. They were void of any gospel light at all. But it was May 21st, 1536, in the city of Geneva in Switzerland, that the city of Geneva finally awakened to the light of the gospel. It was the Reformation message. It was the good news of the gospel, that is, salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. This was the good news for sad, weary, dark souls. The gospel is the very light of the truth about the light of the world. It was sweeping through Europe. It was sweeping through Geneva. And at this time, a new motto was born. It really became the motto of the Reformation in the 16th century. But the motto was this: after darkness, light. After the darkness, light came onto the scene. The people and the city of Geneva declared that in the midst of all of this darkness, God faithfully brought the light to them. God brought the light of the gospel to them. God brought the hope of eternal life and invaded this dark, dark realm of Roman Catholicism that had pervaded the world at that time. Amazingly, in the providence of God, in only 2 months, God would provide a mouthpiece. God would burst on the scene through a mouthpiece who would preach verse by verse through books of the Bible. He was a relentless preacher. He was a dogged preacher with tenacity, boldness, ferocious clarity. He would fight against the enemies with the truth of the gospel in his bold biblical preaching. And the man was John Calvin. John Calvin came onto the scene and he would exalt Christ. He would expose sin. He would proclaim redemption found only in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. It seemed as though after centuries and centuries and centuries The darkness finally snuffed out the flickering wick of the gospel. And yet, God was faithful. And yet, God brought the light of the gospel when it seemed as though there was no hope left. When it seems as though the plan of God has failed. When it seems as though the wicked are triumphing. When it seems as though the plans of God, the promises of God, the provisions of God, the promises of God have utterly failed and they're barely visible through the thick clouds of the doom looming overhead. What do you do? Where do you go? Where do you find hope? Where do you find help? Where do you trust? Where do you lean in times like this? Our chapter paints that picture historically. In fact, 2 Chronicles 22, it really shows us this. The darkness of evil seems to utterly extinguish all the light of God's faithfulness to Judah. We could say that this might very well be the lowest point in Judah's history where it seemed as though God's plan of faithfulness to bring Messiah almost came to an end. It almost came to an end. It didn't, of course, but you might think it almost did. We continue tonight another chapter in what we could call a trilogy of traitors. Remember, last week we talked about Jehoram. He was an utterly wicked, godless, perverted man who did not honor God. He did not worship the Lord. Well, his son tonight, Ahaziah, is another one in this trilogy of traitors. And then we're going to learn about an even more wicked woman, Athaliah, who's going to come to reign after Ahaziah. These are the kings of corruption here in this chapter. The dynasty of David is at an all-time low, and it's within a hair of being obliterated. You think, God, your promise that you made to David is almost annihilated. It's almost gone. God almost, could I say it like this, almost failed at his word. He didn't, of course. We know that. But it seemed as though all hope, humanly speaking, was lost at this time. Last week we looked at Jehoram, Jehoshaphat's son. Tonight we're going to see the son of Jehoram, a man named Ahaziah. So let's walk through this chapter together. Let's just kind of journey our way through it. And we're going to watch the Davidic dynasty almost crumble. We're going to watch the Davidic dynasty almost crumble, and we can summarize this devastating chapter really in four words. And the four words are this: guidance, number two, alliance, number three, recompense, and then number four, providence. And in each of these four words, as we walk through the chapter, we are going to see the amazing faithfulness of God when it seemed as though all hope was gone. All hope was gone. Let's begin in verses 1 to 4 by talking about guidance. Maybe to be specific, depraved guidance. Depraved guidance. You and I understand this. Every leader in our day, whether they're a president or a prime minister or a boss or a manager, we have advisors. We receive counsel. Leaders get those that speak into their lives and lead them and guide them and direct them and give them advice. We understand that in our day. Ahaziah had the same. He had those that guided him and counseled him. But you need to be careful whose counsel you receive and be careful whose counsel you follow. Remember, I think of Psalm 1, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Psalm 1, verse 1, that there's a reason the Psalms begin with that verse. How blessed, how happy is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Well, verse 1 of our chapter. Look at a bad example of this. So all the people of Jerusalem take a man named Ahaziah, the youngest son of Jehoram, and they make him king. And the band of men who came with the Arabs to the camp had slain all the older sons. We looked at that last week when the Philistines came against Israel and they took away all the sons and wives and they killed them of Jehoram as a punishment from God. So, end of verse 1. Ahaziah, the son of Jehoram, king of Judah, began to reign. Ahaziah was 22 years old, and he became king, and he reigned 1 year in Jerusalem. Let me tell you this. The name Ahaziah, you'll never guess what it means. It means one whom Yahweh has grabbed hold of. One whom Yahweh has seized. Nothing could be further from the truth. With the conduct of this guy, the Lord did not have a hold on this man's heart. This man hated the Lord. He rebelled against the Lord. He revolted against the word of God. How ironic that his name, Ahaziah, means one whom God has seized. And he was made king over the nation of Judah in Jerusalem as a 22-year-old young man. Kind of sad. He only reigned 1 year. That's a pretty short tenure for being a king. Well, look at verse 2. It continues. Not only that, his mother's name was a woman named Athaliah. She was the granddaughter of Omri. Verse 3, he walked in the ways of the house of Ahab, for his mother, Athaliah, was his counselor to do wickedly. Now, his mother, Athaliah, was married to Jehoram, that we looked at last week. Athaliah was a wicked woman. She was a wicked woman that was a pagan worshiper of the god Baal. It was a very sexually immoral religion. It was full of false worship. It was full of child sacrifice. It was filled with paganism. It doesn't matter who you worship. Just bring in all the gods. Bring in all the deities. You can bring in your Jehovah, Yahweh, God of Israel, and put him next to all the other gods that we worship. That's fine. Athaliah was that kind of woman. She's called a queen mother. That was kind of her role. A queen mother at this time was one who held a position of considerable power. She was very influential over her son, Ahaziah. Notice the word counsel three times in these verses. Notice verse 3. The mother was his counselor to do wickedly. Look at verse 4. He did evil in the sight of the Lord like the house of Ahab, for they were his counselors after the death of his father to his destruction. Look at verse 5. He also walked according to their counsel. Be careful who you follow. Be careful who you follow. Here's a young 22-year-old man, King Ahaziah, who's being counseled by his mother, Athaliah. He's being counseled by the kingdom of the north in Israel, Ahab. You know Ahab. He was the wicked king that God sent Elijah to go and rebuke so many times. Guard who gives you counsel. Guard where you receive advice. Guard whose counsel you follow. Listen to Proverbs 12:15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. Or Proverbs 13, verse 20. A companion of fools will suffer harm. That's just the truth of God's word. A companion of fools will suffer harm. Guidance. Depraved guidance. But look in your Bible, though, as we continue on in the chapter. So what happened with this man who received bad guidance? Well, that led him, number two in your outline, to disobedient alliance. A disobedient alliance. What is going to happen? Well, you got to guard whose counsel you follow, because like Rehoboam, it can have disastrous consequences. If you follow the wrong counsel, it can lead you and your kingdom and your family into a mess of turmoil. Look at what happens in verse 5. He walked according to their counsel. Well, what are they saying? Verse 5. And he went with Jehoram, the son of Ahab, king of Israel, to wage war against Hazael, king of Aram, at the city of Ramoth Gilead. So, following their counsel, he links up, he allies himself with the wicked king of the north. And they go to battle together against a king called Hazael to try to regain a city. God could not have been clearer in the Old Testament. God could not have been clearer. Do not unite yourself with the wicked nations around you. Do not unite yourself with the pagan worshipers around you. You are a called out people. You are a set apart people. You are a kingdom of priests, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, as Exodus chapter 19 puts it. You are called out. But here's a guy who follows the counsel of wicked advisors, and he allies himself with Jehoram, the son of Ahab. Now, what happens? Verse 6. They go to battle, end of verse 5, and the Arameans at this battle, they wound the king of the north. His name is Jehoram. Well, so what's going to happen? Verse 6. So he returned, this is the king of the north, he's going to return to be healed in his home palace of Jezreel of all the wounds which they had afflicted on him at Ramah when he fought against Hazael, king of Aram. And so Ahaziah, at a later point, the king of the south, he's going to go and visit. He's going to go to see King Jehoram in Jezreel because he was sick. If I could put a little bit of family ties together, the king that we are looking at tonight, Ahaziah, his uncle is King Jehoram of the north. There's a family kin here. They're connected by blood because, remember, Athaliah came from the north. So there's a family bond here. So when they go together and they ally themselves together, there's a family kin here. There's an alliance here in the family, but it's a wicked one because they disobeyed God. Ahaziah disobeyed God. Well, after King Jehoram of the north was wounded, he goes back to be healed. And so Ahaziah is going to go and visit his wounded uncle. He's going to go and visit him. He's going to pay a visit to him and see how he is doing. That's what verse 6 tells us. He goes down to see King Jehoram because he was sick. Notice verse 7. The destruction of Ahaziah was from God. God was very aware what happened. God was very aware of this wicked counsel that led him to make a wicked alliance. But then verse 7 says, in that he went to visit Jehoram. This was his downfall. He should not have allied himself with this apostate man in the north. Really, it's just a good lesson for us. Guard, as Peter said, guard who you hang out with. Guard your friends. Guard who influences you. Young people, guard who your friends are. Guard what you see online. Guard what impacts and influences your thinking. We need discernment. We need biblical discernment in our day. Ahaziah didn't have that. This is an Old Testament historical example of somebody who did not have biblical discernment. And it shows the downfall of somebody who does not have God as the center of his thinking and the Word of God leading his decision making. Here's the downfall of a guy who didn't have that. Well, what's going to happen? Look at verses 7 through 9. Not only do you have the guidance that is bad and the alliance that is bad, but now you've got a recompense from God. This is number 3 in your outline. You've got the destructive recompense in verses 7 to 9. And we just need to state this theological truth on the table that both good times and bad times come from the Lord. We need to say with Job that the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. And then we need to say, blessed be the name of the Lord. We need to say with Isaiah, the Lord brings good and the Lord brings calamity. That's what Isaiah 45 says. The Lord brings good and he brings calamity. God repays evil for evil. Job said again, shall we accept good from God and not adversity? Job 2 verse 10. Well, look at verse 7. So the destruction of Ahaziah was from God in that he went to visit Jehoram. You think, he's just going to visit his uncle who was wounded in battle. What's the big deal about that? And yet God would have none of that. In fact, in the Hebrew language of this verse, the emphatic phrase that is put first is the little phrase, from God. From God, the destruction of Ahaziah is. Because he went. It's all from God. The clear point that the chronicler, Ezra, wants to tell us is that God is the one who sees. God knows what is going on. And God is going to repay Ahaziah for the evil of his deeds. Now, if I could take a bunch of ancient Near Eastern history and sort of bring it together in a couple of words, let me say this. What happens? Jehoram, the king of the north, is wounded, and he's visited with his family relative Ahaziah, who comes to visit his uncle. They're together in the city called Jezreel. The book of Chronicles is very brief, but notice what you read right here in verse 7. When he came, he went out with Jehoram against Jehu, the son of Nimshi, whom the Lord had anointed to cut off the house of Ahab. Look at verse 8. It came about when Jehu was executing judgment on the house of Ahab that he found the princes of Judah and the sons of Ahaziah's brother ministering to Ahaziah, and he slew them. All of that takes two chapters in the book of 2 Kings to flesh out. Remember that story when a guy named Jehu, the son of Nimshi, is driving like a madman and God raises him up to go and destroy all the house of the royalty in the northern kingdom of Israel, the house of Ahab. And then he says, bring all the Baal worshipers into the temple and then he brings all the priests in to kill all of them. Remember that story? 2 Kings chapters 9 and 10. That's all background of this event. So while these two guys are together visiting wounded Jehoram, God raises up a man named Jehu to come and just bring to... He's on a bloody rampage. Raised by God. Brought by God to bring destruction upon wicked rulers. While he was there, Jehoram, the wounded king, was killed. Our king that we're looking at, Ahaziah, managed to escape. Barely. He was caught a few miles away in a city called Samaria, and then he was killed in a city called Megiddo. But notice what happens. Verse 9. Jehu, this madman, raised up by God to bring destruction, sought Ahaziah, verse 9, and they caught him while he was hiding in Samaria, and they brought him to Jehu, they put him to death, and they buried him. And here's what they all said. He's the son of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat sought God with all of his heart. But not Ahaziah. What a sad commentary. What a sad commentary. Hey, his grandfather, Jehoshaphat, was a seeker of God. He was a good man. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Ahaziah did not. You say, Jeff, what's the point of all this? Very simply, I can state it like this. The point of all this is to teach that God repays almost immediately evil for evil upon the kings of ancient Israel when they failed to walk in David's footsteps. When they did not keep the word of God before them. When they did not live for God's glory. When they did not rule in a way that was righteous and just and true and God-honoring. God often brought swift judgment in many different forms and with different kinds of severity. But God brought judgment upon these kings. They were called to follow God. They were called to obey scripture. They were called to walk in holiness. And here's a guy, Ahaziah, who clearly did not do that. All of this leads to the very end of verse 9. Look at the very end of verse 9. Last sentence. So there was no one of the house of Ahaziah to retain the power of the kingdom. Let me give you a little commentary. Here's what that means. There's nobody left in the lineage of David to take the throne. Ahaziah is dead. There's no one left in the family of Ahaziah. There's nobody left in the lineage to take the throne. And so, in other words, here's the bigger theological commentary. God has your promise to David failed. After all, God would bring Messiah through the lineage of David. What? When you come to a time in your life and you think, God, what are you doing? When it seems as though the promise of God is failing, when it seems as though the plan of God is just not working, when it seems as though it's just not making any sense to you and you can't figure it out, and you think, God, how in the world could any good come out of this? Then you're beginning to relate to the historical situation right here. God, how could any good come out of this? The Davidic line almost broke. The Davidic line almost was obliterated. The Davidic line almost ceased. Which would mean God broke his promise. God isn't faithful. There's no Messiah. There's no greater son of David. On and on we could go. God, you failed. Or did he? In the fourth heading of your outline, the word providence is a wonderful description of these verses. Actually, things get worse. You think, how could they get any worse? They do. They get worse. Look at verse 10. This is amazing. Now when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she rose and she destroyed all the royal offspring of the house of Judah. Now, this is nothing new. This is nothing new to have leaders rise up against God, to rise up against Israel, right? Goliath rose up against Israel. Haman made a plot against the Jewish people. Sennacherib of Assyria came up against Hezekiah. The Antichrist will come up against the Lord and all the world powers at the end. All the nations in Psalm 2 rise up against the Lord. This is not new to have people and kings rising up against God and against Israel. But here's a woman named Athaliah, who is the queen mother. And look at what happens. She kills, the word is she destroyed all the royal offspring of the house of Judah. Athaliah was the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel. Remember them in the north? Athaliah is their daughter. Well, Jehoshaphat, in a foolish marriage alliance, we saw this a few weeks ago, Jehoshaphat married his son Jehoram to the wicked Athaliah. So they were the marriage duo last week that we looked at. They had a son, Ahaziah, that we're looking at tonight. Athaliah is this queen mother. She sees that her son is dead. And she takes the golden moment and she's going to seize the throne with her lust for power. She's going to seize the throne with her desire for control. With all of her paganism, I bet, the text doesn't say it, but I bet she has an unspoken assumption. I'm going to reunite the kingdom of Judah and Israel again into one big nation so that we can worship Baal. I think that's what she wants to do. I think she's going to usurp the throne. She's going to take the throne. She hates God. She hates Jehovah. She hates the exclusive worship of God. So she kills her own children and grandchildren. In fact, the text says, verse 10 at the end, she killed all the royal offspring. That's her own children. That's her own grandchildren. You and I think, how in the world could a grandmother kill her children and grandchildren? How could a grandmother do that? Here's the answer. The answer is this. Remember that the Baal worship included child sacrifices. The Bible tells us all over the book of Jeremiah. We learn in the book of Kings, we learn all through the prophets and in Psalm 106 that these Baal worshipers would offer their children to their false gods. Athaliah did that so many times. She was cold, she was callous, she was cold-hearted, she was cold-blooded, she was ruthless. Killing her own flesh and blood meant nothing to her. She killed all the royal offspring. Now, verse 11 is the but God of this chapter. Okay, listen carefully. You could read this and think, God, your promise is over. God, you've broken your word. God, there's going to be no Messiah coming from the line of... There's nobody left. Athaliah killed them all. But God, verse 11. Look at this. But a lady named Jehoshabeath, the king's daughter, took Joash. Now, we can do some adding up of the chronology. Here's a little boy, Joash, 1 year old. 1 year old. Little infant boy, 1 year old. Athaliah kills all the royal offspring, but one. Do you see the providence of God here? I mean, do you see the amazing faithfulness of God? If there was no Joash, there'd be no Messiah. I mean, God is amazingly, amazingly wise in this. He raises up a young lady named Jehoshabeath. And by the way, her name, Jehoshabeath, we get Elizabeth from it. It means this: Yahweh has made a covenant. Amazing. Amazing how God raises up a woman whose name means God is a covenant-making God to preserve his covenant through her. Well, so she finds a young boy, Joash, and she hides him. She hides him. She preserves the royal line of David through which the Messiah would come. I love this. Evil people like Athaliah will always have their evil anti-God work. But God can always raise up a Jehoshabeath. God always has a providential, perfect, wise, unshakable plan. Maybe you've heard the name Josephus. He was a historian of the first century. In Josephus's writings, he tells us that the bedroom where Jehoshabeath hid the boy and the boy's nurse was in the palace where the spare furniture and the mattresses were stored. So here's a young boy who's going to be hid for 6 years from this tyrant woman who's out to kill all the royal offspring. Amazing. So, Jehoshabeath, the daughter of King Joram, I'm reading verse 11, the wife of Jehoiada the priest, for she was the sister of Ahaziah, she hid him from Athaliah so that she would not put him to death. That has God's fingerprint all over the background of it. I mean, this is the perfect plan and faithfulness of God. So, verse 12, Joash was hidden with them in the house of God 6 years while Athaliah reigned over the land. What providence! What a perfect plan of God! What an amazing God who keeps his promises. So, consider this, a wicked female ruler against a boy. Amazingly, if you let your eye skip down to chapter 23, verse 3, the boy Joash, as a one-year-old, is called the king. He's an infant and he's called the king. He's the only royal heir left and he's called the king. And yet she, Athaliah, wants to kill him. I know another account in the Bible where there was a wicked tyrant, a bloodthirsty, cruel man who wanted to kill all these babies that could be a threat to his reign. He, after all, as a baby, was called the King of the Jews. Ultimately, perfectly, royally, divinely the King of the Jews. Amazing parallel and providence of God to not just preserve Joash in the messianic line, but to preserve the Son of God, the Savior of sinners as well, as a boy when he was born. Not only that, there's another time when it seemed as though the plan of God utterly, utterly failed. Could you imagine being at this place where you have God very God and man very man brought together in one man? Two natures, one man. He's rejected by men, suffered at the hands of men, mocked by men. He's crucified by men. He's hoisted up between two guilty criminals. All the people walking by are mocking, they're spitting, they're ridiculing, they're jeering him. It's an utter mockery to have this one who claimed to be the Messiah. He claimed to be the Savior. He claimed to be God come in the flesh. And you've got him hoisted up on a cross. Finally, on a Friday afternoon, he breathes his last and he dies. A couple of men, Joseph and Nicodemus, come and put a body in a grave. Is the plan of God over? I mean, has the plan of God failed? That's what the disciples thought. We had all of our trust in this one. We thought that he was going to be the Savior and the Messiah and the King, and the kingdom would come. But when it seemed as though everything was lost, on the third day, God raised him up from the dead. The plan of God did not fail. It seemed as though the plan of God was pretty close to failing. But God, in his infinite power and in his great faithfulness, when humanly speaking, you could look at it and be like, there's no hope. God raised him from the dead. And justification comes to those who put their trust in this one. I think the whole chapter kind of leaves us with Proverbs 21, verse 30. There is no counsel against the Lord. Go ahead and try to make counsel against the Lord. It's not going to stand. It can't overpower the Lord's faithful word. What does that mean? God's promises are certain. God's promises are sure. All of God's ways are part of a bigger plan. It means that God's promises are comforting and they are to be trusted. Even when you and I have like tunnel vision and we can't see how it's all working out, we know that God has a bigger plan. And that it's working out according to God's sovereign, sovereign decree. May the Lord give grace to us. That we would rely upon our God. That we would guard the counsel that we get. That we would guard whose counsel we follow. That we would be those who rely upon and trust in and love the providence of God. You have there in your notes at the bottom of your page, wicked rulers from Psalm 2 rising up against God never goes well. Athaliah is an example of that, and Psalm 2 gives the perfect demonstration of it. In fact, you know as well as I know that Psalm 2 ends by saying that all wicked rulers and rebels and transgressors will be crushed at the one who is the Son of God, who has an iron scepter, who will rule over the nations. Why do the nations rage and the peoples devise a vain thing, right? They take their stand against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their fetters and cast off their chains from us. Here's what God would say. Be warned, O kings of the earth. Take counsel, you judges. What does God say? Kiss the Son. Kiss the Son, lest he become angry and you perish in the way. Kiss the Son. Blessed are all who take refuge in this Son. May that encourage you tonight, that we have a God who is infinitely faithful and true to all of his promises. Amen? Amen. Well, let's have a time of prayer.